green. I have a date with a cottage with my grandkids in 12 days, and I plan on being there. So you're invited too. It's near Muskoka. I don't know. There might be a spot by the lake. Well, it's been 22 months since I was last here. The reason I know that is because I was last here to speak in September of 2020. And a lot has gone on, hasn't there, over the last 22 months, just less than 2 years. And we're not going to go into a big review of all that stuff. You know what it all is. And it's just good to see you. Actually, it's good to see anyone when you're getting older and things don't see the same. You know what I mean? My message this morning is going to be out of the book of Galatians, and we have two brochures that kind of speak directly and indirectly to what that's about. And I did set up a small table outside the two back doors there. The first one is called the first brochure, and I'll encourage you to take one of these if you want. You can take two if you're interested. The Question of Messianic Judaism, and I'll be speaking about that this morning, and there's a reason why. And then there's our testimony brochure, Two Lives, One Messiah. And the reason for that is because two lives, two Jewish lives, come to know Jesus, my wife and I, more than 40, I won't say how many, 40 plus years ago now. But at any rate, with what I'm going to be speaking on from Galatians today, and you can get your Bibles ready if you have them with you, whether they're on a phone or a tablet, or you have a real thing like I still like to take with me. Also our prayer card is back there. And there's all kinds of tidbits of information on the back, including, it says, watch us on YouTube. About 9 years ago, we planted a church in downtown Ottawa. And we were in a building sharing it with a number of other, two other church plants involved with what's called C2C. And C2C no longer exists. And we all got evicted from the building after about 6 years. And so we wondering what we're going to do. We planted a church. Well, we didn't have a place to meet. So I started preaching online, and we have a YouTube channel. So our church went from being a physical church in downtown Ottawa across the street from a mosque to a virtual church online. And I've been continuing that ever since. So if you're interested, you can look at that on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday, because you should be here on Sunday and Wednesday. You know that, eh? And it's Israel's Hope Bible Church. That's all I have to do. Go on YouTube, Israel's Hope Bible Church. You'll find it there. Eventually you'll find it. And then you'll see my face just like this. My wife says hello. She's not with me this morning, is obvious. And she's busy getting ready for a few things. She still works for the government of Canada. In fact, she works for Indigenous Services Canada. So it's we always have something interesting going on in our home. And our youngest son, Joshua, who is a developmentally disabled adult, he lives with us. And we have him involved in Special Olympics, amongst other things. So we're still pretty busy with things. And then we have mixed in six grandchildren, three in Ottawa and three near Toronto. And so it's a busy life. And we're not complaining. Believe me, we're not. I want to stop and pray. And then I want to tell you why we're looking at Galatians today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. And thank you that you got me here safely and in reasonable time. We ask now that you'd bless the time in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in everything that is said and done, that you receive all the glory and honor for everything now. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. End of April, I got a phone call. No, I didn't get a phone call. Nobody calls anyone on the phone anymore. I got a text message. And the reason why they don't call you on the phone, because the text message came at 5:05 at night. Anyways, the text message was, help. And the help was, a family we know in Ottawa, a distant relative, has gotten involved in the Hebrew Roots movement. At least that's what they said it was at the beginning. What it turns out is that this young lady is not involved in the Hebrew Roots movement. She's started attending Torah study with a Chabad Lubavitch rabbi. And if you know anything about the Chabad Lubavitch, they're some of the very ultra-Orthodox of Judaism. And they are the anti-missionaries. They hate people like me. And further to that, their objective is to win converts. So they're kind of a evangelistic arm of Judaism. If you were to talk to most mainstream rabbis and go to talk to them about becoming a Jewish person, the first thing they would say to you is, no, you don't want this. You don't want to, and they would discourage you from doing this. But the Chabad, they don't do that. The Chabad are just a sect of rabbinic teachers that came out of Poland. They started to appear maybe around the 15, 1600s AD. And it's just another sect, another group within Judaism. And I'm telling you all this because, yes, we're going to be looking at Galatians, but this is what I deal with in our ministry. This is what we're involved in. Well, to make matters more interesting, that was on that night at 5 after 10 at night. And within days, I had a phone call from someone we know in Toronto, someone actually I went to Bible school with for a while. And she's a school teacher in Toronto, and she also leads a ladies' Bible study. And there was a lady in her Bible study who was getting interested in going to a messianic assembly because she just doesn't think that what we do on Sunday is right. And why don't we meet on Friday and Saturday like Jesus did? And why don't we do those things like the apostles did? And the list goes on. And so we had to be in Toronto area where our oldest son lives with his family to help out with something. And I made an appointment with Jean, that's our friend in Toronto, and her friend. We met at a restaurant in Scarborough. And I spent 4.5 hours answering question after question after question over coffee, over dinner, and coffee again after that. And I don't know, I spoke to Jean 3 weeks ago and she said, well, she doesn't know yet. Why do people get drawn into these things? The first person I'm telling you about grew up in a Christian Brethren Assembly home. And from what I understand in my ongoing contact with the individual, trying to help out, trying to counsel, is that it was a very, very strict home. Now, you can make all kinds of excuses. She grew up in this strict home and she's rebelling. She's gonna show her parents that there are other ways. With the other person in Toronto, the friend of our school teacher friend, it's confusion. Because somebody said something to her and she started thinking, this isn't right. Why are we meeting on Sunday? Here's a rhetorical question for you. Who is the father of lies? And who called him that? And it's rhetorical because I'll answer it for you. Jesus referred to Satan as the father of lies. And he said further about him, he's a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning. And there is no truth found in him. He rebelled in heaven. He thought himself to be greater than God and wanted to be God. And so where you find confusion and lies, if you start digging deep enough, eventually you'll find where those lies come from. Now, Satan is not to be feared. You should have absolutely no fear of who he is. In fact, you should, as it says in the scriptures, fear God. But it's not the fear. And it's interesting. I read this in a devotional just yesterday. It's not the fear where you're cowering in a corner. It's the fear where you understand who God is and you have a reverence for who he is. That's what it means from the old King James English. And I use the King James. Gets me into less trouble in the different churches I have to go to. You'll bear with me. And I'll explain any words that seem a little old to you. Don't worry about that. That's my job. But you should fear God and know that Satan is defeated. And perhaps as an encouragement to you, you could use Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, perhaps on a daily basis as a template for prayer, where you put on the helmet of righteousness, the gospel of preparation, your feet, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the belt of truth. And you go out and you are able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil, because believe me, he's not interested in the unsaved in this world. He has them exactly where he wants them, confused and doing whatever they want. He's after believers to create confusion, to draw you away from knowing him, knowing God, to create divisions within the body of believers. That's what he's wanting. That's what he wants to do. So we need to go out prepared on a daily basis. I'm preaching through the book of Galatians right now online because of that text message and phone call back in April. I was just finishing up Zechariah and sitting at my desk one day and saying, what am I going to do next? And literally that night, I got that text message. And I knew, I'm teaching Galatians. Because to want to go into the rabbinic Judaism that this young lady we've been told about and we're continuing to follow is wrong. It's not of the Lord. And I can tell you that as an expert, because I grew up being immersed and involved in Chabad Lubavitch Judaism for a portion of my growing up. So I know what it's about, and I know what goes on, and I've lived it and seen it. And I know that when I became a follower of Jesus, to give you an example, my theology prof, who passed away just a couple of years ago, same age as me, but he passed away. He asked me a number of years ago, we were visiting, I'm one of these weird guys, went to Bible school and became friends, family friends with one of my professors. And we're sitting in his house, and Herb and I are just sitting and talking. And he said to me, you never told me, what is it that made you become a follower of Jesus? And I didn't even flinch. I didn't even think. I just looked at him. I said, freedom. And it just literally flew out of my mouth. He said, well, what do you mean freedom? I said, freedom from being under the thumb of a system that doesn't give you the ability to really know God. So you see, when I became a follower of Jesus, and that story is in here in our testimony, and it's on the table in the back, I'll remind you about that. It wasn't instantaneous. It didn't happen overnight. I just knew there was something different. And I've oftentimes told a lot of people I had to go to Bible school to be taught by Gentiles who I am as a Jewish person. And it's true, because I didn't learn it from the rabbis. All I learned was, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to be here, and you have to go there. But I'm free, and so are you. So here's the book of Galatians. And we're dealing with it, with these two individuals. Real life, now, one person who's turning their back on being a follower of Jesus, we think. We don't know exactly, neither does our contact. And another lady has just been confused. And after 4 or so hours and answering all her questions and everything, she says, well, I got things to think about. And I said, well, I'm glad you're going to think about them. But apparently she's still thinking. You see, the enemy, once he gets in, just plants seeds of confusion. And that's all he wants to do. But you and I have, there's a great old hymn. One of my favorite old hymns. I learned all these things after I became a Christian. One of my favorite old hymns. Did you ever sing here, Victory in Jesus? Any of you remember? There's a reason why I like that one. Because when you're a follower of Jesus, the battle has been won. You didn't win it. I didn't win it. God did it for you. This is an extra long preamble because I once was told by my previous mission director, and now I'm the boss, so I tell people, listen, if I didn't make a point of saying on any given Sunday morning when I have the privilege to be here, do you know for certain where you're going to spend your eternity? I'll never presume that everybody in the room is a follower of Jesus. And if you don't know for certain where you're going to spend your eternity, eternity can come like that. Writing down route number 10 or anywhere else or anything else. Or like that lightning strike. Remember that storm a month and a half ago? Like that lightning strike directly across the street from us. And I want to tell you, it was loud. But you have an opportunity to know that you can have the absolute assurance of eternal life. Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? If you do, then great. Then some of the things I may share with you today will be helpful. If you don't, do not leave without being certain about that. Now, find your Bibles, please. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 31. And we may have prayed, but before I ever look into the word, I always pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We have the privilege to be here today to look in your word. We ask now that you'd bless the time that we have and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow with me, please. I'm going to read these verses, 28 to 31. It's the end of chapter 4 of Galatians. It says this, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." The title of my message today is The Children of Promise. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are one of the children of promise. Now, this passage, I've divided it up so we can look at it this way. Verse 28 speaks about God's called out people, the children of promise. In verses 28, 29, and 30, speaks about doing things God's way, the way of the promise or Abraham's way of works. And you'll see what I mean by that when we get there. And then verse 31, you have to ask yourself the question at the end, then of whom are you? Because what I want you to get from this is the following, is that God calls you to a finished faith in faith, not a finished faith in works. And that's what Galatians is about. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, so that you know, we're parachuting right into the middle here. Paul wrote the book of Galatians because he was informed that this church in Galatia that he had gone to, not by choice, by the way, when I look at his missionary journeys and all the rest of the history of how he got there and everything, I believe from some of the things I've read that he had to stop there on his second, I believe it's his second missionary journey, because he was physically not well. In fact, his illness was so bad that it affected his eyesight and actually it disfigured his face. And there's some verses earlier on in chapter 4 about how he says, "You would have even plucked your own eyes out for me." And so he had to stop in Galatia, and God had him stop there for a reason. Do you ever head down the highway and all of a sudden the traffic comes to a complete stop? Have you ever been on the 401 like that? I have many times now with grandchildren in Toronto area. We find ourselves there a lot. And I can remember at the end of February driving down there, and I said to my wife, "We shouldn't go today. It's snowing real bad." And when we got about three quarters of the way down the 417, she says to me, "Maybe we should go back." Well, we didn't. But we got to a spot on the 401 just after Kingston where there were about 17 cars in the middle, including a tour bus. And there was the ambulance coming up behind us. And we had to come to a complete stop. We didn't plan on it. We had no choice. Paul didn't plan on coming to a complete stop in Galatia, but he wasn't well. And God had that for a reason. And perhaps God had us stop on the 401 that day. So if we had gone any further at the speed we were going, which was about 60, 65 kilometers that day, because he couldn't see more than 3 feet in front of the car, maybe God was keeping us from a further catastrophe down the road. And eventually we arrived at our destination in reasonable good time, because by the time we got to Belleville, the sun was shining. Anyways, that's a good thing about prevailing winds going from west to east. We were heading west. Here's Paul. He stops. He preaches the gospel. People come to Jesus. And then there were these people following Paul all around the Roman world at that time and saying, Paul's only got it half right. Yes, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got all the men have to be circumcised, and you've got to keep all the laws and all the feasts and everything else. And the Galatian believers were Gentiles. Now, I think that I'm the only Jewish guy in the room, unless somebody's keeping a secret from me. You're allowed to laugh in church. And so you see, I can tell you, I don't want to go back into a system that I was literally rescued out of. I can say it like that. But I continue to meet people like I did in Toronto in May, who are drawn into it. Or I continue to get text messages and ongoing emails from an individual saying, this is how we're working with this young lady who's now with this rabbi. Because it's easy to get drawn into a lie. And so you see, the Galatian believers were then followed up by the Judaizers. They're referred to by some of the different Bible scholars. Now, all that the Judaizers were, they were Pharisees, probably from Jerusalem, and they knew what Paul was doing, and they were following him around, and they were saying, he's got it only part right, and he's not one of us anymore because he went over to the other side, and blah, 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 and all those things get said. And so we have a better way, and they were trying to induce them into following him, and they would say things about Paul, and he writes about it in here, that were wrong. He say things about him that were wrong. Earlier on in chapter 4, he said, why are you doing this? Why are you believing what is not right about this? Now he gets to a point in chapter 4, and this is where we're going to get into the meat of the issue today. He gets to a point where he's going to use an allegory to explain himself. Now, what is an allegory? An allegory, the simplest way to describe it is, it's an argument from symbolism. You take a symbolic event or person or things that are either way in the past in history, and in this case, it is history, Hebrew history, we'll see in a moment, and you make an application of the symbolism. So the allegory has a purpose, and the purpose is to bring to life the reality of what it is that you're dealing with in that moment. And the allegory is simply this. Paul uses the fact that Hagar, who was the slave that Abraham and Sarah brought back from Egypt, bore a child for them because they figured, well, we're too old. And yes, Sarai said to Abram, yeah, you tell me God's spoken to you and we're going to have a child. But listen, I'm 70 years old and you're a few years older than me. I don't think this is going to happen. Of course, you've heard the verse, with God, all things are possible. And in this case, it was. So they came to their own conclusions. Yes, and Sarai says, I won't have a child for you, but why don't you go into our slave from Egypt and she'll bear a child for us. And it was a common practice at that time. You can sit here and say, oh, we don't do that. Well, you have to understand the historical and cultural context of the scripture when you're reading it and when you're studying it. When you understand the history and we understand the way people lived and what their thinking was, and you understand why things were going on the way they did. And that was acceptable in that time. I can't have a child for you, so we'll have a child through our slave. And so it was the original version of surrogacy. Well, you can find all of this. You go to Genesis chapter 16. Make note of this. Look at it later in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15. Hagar does bear a child for Abram. But then something happens 13 years later in Genesis chapter 17. God renews his covenant with Abram. He actually renames him from Abram to Abraham. Now, his Hebrew name was Avram, and I knew somebody growing up in Montreal. His name was Avram, or Avram, as we call them. And his name was changed to Avraham. And Sarai, her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. Now, there's a reason. Because when you look at the etymology of the name, and that means the root of it, what it means, the name Avram from the Old Syriac means father, singular. The name Avraham means father of many. And the name Sarai means princess, but the name Sarah means princess with God. So name, and there is again, context, historical and cultural context. The name of somebody is important. When you have a grandchild, they're given a name. Sometimes I see some of the most interesting names today. Coyote. I recently read that one. So that's good. I wouldn't want to be near a coyote, but people are using names, and that's okay. It's a label. Then you got my name, and you know what you can do with that. But the names were changed for Abraham and Sarah for a reason, because God could see God in his absolute observance of all the things of the total of history was able to see down the line that you people would be the children of promise. Now, I may have had the physical privilege of being born a Hebrew, but I still had to make the same decision about Jesus as any of you in this room. So God doesn't care if you're Jewish or Gentile, and he doesn't care where you come from, but he does care about where you're going. And where do you want to go eternally? With God in heaven or separated from God in hell? If you haven't heard the name hell in a while, it's too bad, because it's real and it exists. And it's the place that God has reserved for those who are not going to turn to him for salvation. And I don't like hot places. So I'm glad I'm going to spend eternity with God. So 13 years later, God changes their names. And not only that, but about a year after that, and you have to understand that the son that was born to Hagar and Abram, Ishmael, is 13 years old at this point. But the next chapter later, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, Abraham has three visitors. And I think if you would agree with me, those three visitors are the three in one God who come to see him. And they have a discussion about what's going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah and a few other things. And one of the few other things that they had a discussion about is, oh, by the way, next year you're going to have a child. And Sarah is in the tent behind the covering of the tent, because women went over there and the men were outside talking and she was preparing dinner. And that's just the way it was in the context of that time. And she laughs. And the one who was speaking to Abraham says, why does Sarah laugh? And Sarah just goes, And then she knew who was there. It was God. And God said, why do you laugh, Sarah? Well, I didn't laugh. And the response was, yes, you did. I don't know about you, but I would kind of be shaking at that point. And then Paul is going to use from that story to make his allegorical point here in Galatians chapter 4, 28 to 30. It's not stated explicitly here, but if you understand the history, and you need to understand the history, it is not explicit, but it's implicit. And so it helps us to understand that history from Genesis as we look at this portion, as we get more into it now. You see, God can do what he wants at any time, he's called out Gentiles to salvation. And these people in Galatia have been called to salvation by faith and by grace through Paul's ministry. Abraham didn't have the law to keep. Now you got to understand, again, the history, the progress of history of time. Abraham is about 400 years before Moses. Abraham is about the 1800s BC. Moses is taking Israel out of Egypt, maybe about 1490 BC. And he doesn't receive the law until a year or so after they've left in the beginning of the Exodus, and they come to Mount Sinai. And then the law is given, and the law was given because of increased transgression. So Abraham had no law to keep. But the Galatians were being told, you need to keep the law of Moses. Paul told them, you need to believe in the atoning work of Jesus by faith. That's all you need to believe. He knew it. For example, what had happened with Peter in Genesis, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he had that vision come down from heaven, a great white sheet, and all manner of animals were coming down. And God said to Peter in that vision, he said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't eat that stuff. It's not kosher. That's literally what he was saying. And God said to him in that vision, he said, what was once not clean, I declare clean. And why? Because I'm sending you somewhere and they're going to serve you supper and you're going to have to eat. Because that's what happened when Peter went to see Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his whole household that night, and he baptized them. And he said, and you can read this in the book of Acts, how it's happened just like it happened to us Jewish guys back in Jerusalem a few months ago. Now it's happened to them. Who can prevent them from being baptized? And he baptized them all because they were children of promise. Because your spiritual, physical father here on planet Earth, like my physical father here on planet Earth, is Abraham. You, as the book of Romans says, as Paul writes, you have been grafted in. I had the privilege to be born in. But I still, like I said earlier, I still had to make the same decision about who Jesus is. I still had to decide for myself. So the Judaizers come around and say, Paul's got it partly right. You've got to keep the law. Abraham had no law to keep, but God accounted him righteous because he simply believed. And God accounted the Galatian believers righteous because they simply believed. If you believe by faith, then you've believed. Verse 28, now we brethren as Isaac are the children of promise. I think I've already explained that to you. And then in verses 29 and 30, Paul recounts that portion of the story where you'll read it in Genesis. Go back and look at that portion between Genesis 16 and 18, and you'll see where Isaac is weaned, and the 13-year-old Ishmael mocks his brother. Now, the word there, mock, means that he laughs derisively at his younger half-brother. And the reason that word mock is used, it's because Isaac's name from the Hebrew, Yitzhak, means laughter. And Sarah named their promised son Yitzhak. And it says, I'm naming him this, I'm paraphrasing it, I'm naming him this because my old age, he's given me laughter, he's given me joy. But Ishmael, knowing his younger half-brother's name, and knowing that the attention now is on him, Yitzchak, not on Ishmael, mocks him. The word mock means to laugh derisively. It's the derisive use of the name Yitzchak by Ishmael. And that's where Sarah says, put that bondwoman and that son out. He doesn't fit here anymore. And God moved her to say that. He recounts that, Paul recounts that portion of the story for us in Genesis chapter, in Galatians chapter 4, 29 and 30. She wouldn't have, Sarah wouldn't have anyone mocking the son of promise. And it was God who gave her the words to use. Put the woman and the child out. There is coming a time where every single human being who has ever lived is going to be resurrected and stand before the great white throne of judgment. That's reserved for after the tribulation period, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be there to judge with God. And there are people who are going to be told that they're going to be put out because they don't fit. And they don't fit because they reject God. If you reject God, you will spend your eternity separated from him. It's a simple decision that can be made here today. And I would say to you, it's still as urgent today as it was when I started ministry 35 years ago and started preaching 35 years ago. I had a sense of urgency of it then. I have as more of a sense of urgency for people to need to know who Jesus is today than ever before. Look what's going on in the world around us, and you'll see what I mean. Paul uses this story of what happened in Genesis allegorically so that you can understand simply this. The promise was given, and the promise was to simply believe. Abraham believed. Sarah believed. Abraham was accounted righteous by God because he simply believed. The Galatian believers heard the gospel. They simply believed. They were declared righteous by God in the same way that Abraham was declared righteous by God 400 years or so before the law was given. And these people come along and say, you're not Christian enough unless you keep the law. Unless you meet on Friday and Sunday. Do you know how many, and I've already told you about one, but do you know how many over 35 years of Jewish ministry now that I've been involved in, I've lost count of how many times I've had this discussion with different people to say, we're not doing it right. We have to live like Jesus lived. So I'm going to a synagogue. The Judaism of 2022 or 1995 or 1965 or the first century AD have absolutely no comparison. They do not, my people do not follow the teachings of even the Pharisees of the first century AD, because I've said it before like this, you put two Jewish people in a room, you'll come up with three different opinions. And it's the truth. My people are confused. And they've been confused because when you're confused, you won't see the truth. Paul's allegorical comparison here is to say this. Do you see the truth of believing by faith? Verse 31 concludes like this. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael are likened unto law and Mount Sinai and what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. And Paul was saying, we're not part of that. Brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Do you know who the free is? It's exactly what I told my theology prof years ago. Freedom found in simply believing that when Jesus died on that cross, that he died to pay the penalty for the sin of every single human being who had ever lived and was ever going to live. But you have to make a willing, knowledgeable, truthful decision about who Jesus is. You have to realize that you cannot earn your own way to heaven. You cannot do enough good works to get yourself there. You never will. and you will never be able to make yourself righteous before God. The Judaizers said, you've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. Now, that's how God will see you. And Paul was saying, simply believe by faith and you have eternal life. Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? Are you at that place in your life where you know for certain where you're going to spend your eternity? If you are not absolutely certain about this today, as I said earlier, I'll say it to you again. Do not leave here before making that decision. Would you pray for us as a ministry? You can get some information on the back table. I'll be happy to talk to you back there afterwards. Pray for us as a ministry. Those two contacts I told you about in April and May, just in the recent weeks, are some of many contacts. My wife in particular is dealing with a married couple, married about the same number of years as we have been married, Hillary and I, and they just recently had a big blow up in their marriage and she's moved out of the house. She made a claim of faith in Jesus a number of years ago. We haven't really seen any fruit of it. So you see, there's all kinds of things that God gives you to do where you live, work, and play. So are you a follower of Jesus? My last request of you is, if you are a follower of Jesus, would you serve him where you are? Let's pray. Father God, thank you today that your word never comes back empty, and that we have the absolute assurance of knowing where our eternity will be. We ask now that what has been said here today would be used to glorify and honor you. We now pray for your Holy Spirit to work. Perhaps, Lord God, there is one person here who needs to get right with you or come to you. Call them, draw them to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.